says. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be beginning this morning in verse 5. As we look in Hebrews 2, you know, we come to a section where, of course, this is the only book in the Bible that calls Jesus our high priest, our great high priest. Amen. And so remember the theme, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior to any and all things. Amen. 13 times in the Bible, it says that Jesus is superior, or that he is, or in Acts, I'm sorry, Hebrews, that it says Jesus is better or more superior 13 times in Hebrews. Remember that this is a letter, not so much a sermon, but a letter, Hebrews 13:22, a letter of exhortation. It's written to encourage the Jewish believers, not to discourage them. In other words, you keep running the race. Don't quit. Keep, you know, and so forth. You'll, because they were not progressing, remember? They were regressing, and they were under great persecution. And here they are. The author, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, you guys should have been teachers by now. But you know, you can't handle the solid food. You're just back on a milk diet again. You need to be on the bottle. And he says, that's not what you need at all. But listen carefully now. Hebrews fell right into the divine calendar of God for this church. Amen? It is a revolutionary letter. And boy, we are in, I pray, revolution. And I pray that revolution floods our hearts as we see so great of salvation this morning, loved one. In verses 5 through 18, listen carefully now. I know that you've probably read Hebrews many, many times. But in verses 5 through 18 this morning, I'm covering more text this morning than I normally do. You're now standing on holy ground. The verses before us, the writer of Hebrews is going to give us 8 reasons, and 8 is the number of a new beginning, amen, in Hebrew and Greek. So 8 reasons why Jesus became man. 8 reasons why Jesus left heaven for us. Do you understand? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Let's look at that this morning, why Jesus became man. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to what?
Angels.
Are angels heir of salvation? No, we are the heirs of salvation. They're God's servants and God's ministers. Amen. They rule. They don't rule over anything. No. So it says he has not put the world to come. What does that mean? Well, the world to come means there's a new world coming. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And but what world is the author? What is he speaking about? Is he speaking about heaven? No, he's not speaking about that at all. How do we know that? Because the word world in Greek there is not speaking of eternity or the world to come. It's speaking of the inhabited world, okay? And so we know then it's talking about the inhabited world of the future, meaning the millennial reign of Christ Jesus. In other words, the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign, that glorious time. Angels don't rule in the kingdom age, amen? No, who's going to reign? Our Lord's going to reign, and we're going to reign with him. Amen? Now, I want you to listen very carefully this morning, because last night, as I all day long yesterday as I was preparing, I just couldn't. I had everything down, but it wasn't what I needed. But then late last night, I got it. And my wife is the one who helped me. Thank God for Becky. And we were talking, I said, honey, I'm just so struggling today for this sermon on, and then she looked at me, you know, and she said, well, it's about more. I said, what? She said, you know, Hebrews. Hebrews is about more. And I said, yes, that's exactly right. Hebrews is about more. Do you know how many times the word more is mentioned in Hebrews? 21 times. I want y'all to look them up when you get home. 21 times. Now listen, when we go through there, it's Jesus. He's been given a name, a more excellent name than the angels. Amen? And you can study it all. He has more glory than Moses. He has a more excellent ministry, a more perfect tabernacle. God remembers our sins no more. Man, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, amen? So it's all about more. And listen, this sermon, this is what you call a sermon that is hot off the press because it was finished about 10 minutes ago, loved one. All right? Now listen. So look at verse 6 now. Look what the author does. He's going to move into Psalm 8. And he's going to, and it says in Hebrews 2:6, he's going to quote Psalm 8. But one testified in a certain place saying, "What is man? That you," meaning God, "that you're mindful of man, are the son of man, that you take care of him." Now, don't miss this. Verse 5 was the world, the future world, the millennial reign, the kingdom age. But verse 6 is the past world, meaning Adam, when he was created. So the author does something. He quotes only, and you should read Psalm 8 when you get home, but he only quotes a portion of the Psalm of David, which is Psalm 8, and he quotes verses 4 through 6, which describe the incredible wonder of the creation of man and all that God has done for him and his role. He says, "What is man?" That is a huge word for today, isn't it? What is man? Oh, listen, this fallen, broken world that we live in, this broken society, this broken, fallen culture that we live in, listen, they are filled today, lost man. They're filled with demonic delusions about what a man is, about what a woman is, what a little boy is, or what a little girl is. We live in the craziest times. Man, listen, fallen man, God says, "What is man?" David said, "What is man that you love him, that you're mindful of him, that you visit him, that you take care of him?" You know, the Bible tells us how far we have fallen from Adam, from the garden. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:23, you know what they did? It says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they exchanged God. They traded God in. In other words, where they worship self. In other words, they worship the creature more than the creator. See, whenever that starts happening in society, when you stop the worship of God, there's a digression that takes place. You can start worshiping, well, let me read it. They start worshiping birds. Can you imagine worshiping a sparrow? You know, they started worshiping four-footed animals. Moo. You know what I'm saying? They started worshiping creeping things. Would you ever worship a cockroach? No, would you ever worship the Dallas Cowboys? Come on, man. No, you don't do things like that. No, listen, and that's what it is. So what is man? Think about it. What is man? Well, the Bible says man is only a vapor that appeareth for a little while. That we're like, that flesh is like the grass of the world. It just, you know, one day it's here, one day it is gone. But listen to me. I tell you, if you're not right with God, if you're listening on the radio, you're listening live, or maybe you're here. If you're not right with God, the evening of grace is nearly over. We're in the evening of grace. We're not in the morning of grace, loved one. We're in the age of grace, but it is evening. And only God tells us what man is. The Bible is very clear. Genesis 1:27, man is created in the image of God. Amen? Not only that, in the next verse, verse 28, it says that God gave unto Adam and unto Eve, said, "You rule over the earth. You have dominion over the fish, the birds, all of it. You take care. You just rule over everything, every living thing." And then in verse 7, again, the Psalm 8, verse 5 now, "And you've made him a little lower," or you could read it this way, "You have made him a little less." Everyone say less. Less. "You've made him a little less," actually, "than divinity," if you read it in Psalm 8, "less than divinity." He says, "You've made them a little lower, a little less than the angels." Now watch this about man. "From less now to more. And you've crowned him with glory, honor. You set him over the works of your hands." Adam was made to rule, and he blew it. He lost his crown. He lost the glory. He lost the honor. And today, we live in a broken world, and broken men rule in this world today, but they do so without God. Amen? You know, the Bible is very clear. The wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God. Amen? Look at verse 8. "You've put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, we're talking about man. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him, meaning Adam. But now we do not see all things put under him. Well, that's a true word. I mean, there's no guesswork involved here. I mean, it's evident that are they exercising dominion over the creation? No, when's the last time a big bulldog chased you and, you know, you didn't say no, you didn't do that. No, listen, it's evident that all things are not under man's feet. Matter of fact, the only thing we see is the mess that man has made in this world. Why? Because the world is broken and it's filled with broken people. So what is the answer to all of what we just read? Well, the first reason that why Jesus became man was because Adam blew it. Amen. And he had to come back. He had to become man. What do we see now? It says, but we see who? Jesus. That's the first mention in Hebrews of his name, by the way. Jesus, God's last word to mankind. He's the only way. He's the only name. Well, matter of fact, he's man's only answer. So what is man that God is mindful of him? There's the answer right there. Jesus became man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Now listen, Jesus became less, didn't he? Yes. Come on. Yes. Very important. He became less because man was created for more. You've got to get that into your heart this morning. He left heaven, didn't he? Yes. He became less. Not in divinity. He became one of us, didn't he? Yes. Without sin. He became less. Why? Because man was created for more, and Adam lost it all. Have you seen Jesus lately? I haven't seen Jesus. Listen, but you know what? It says that we do see him. Let me tell you how. 1 Peter 1:8. It says, Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Jesus, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. That word there, only found here in the Greek, inexpressible. It means you can't contain it, and number two, human language is incapable of expressing it. You haven't seen him yet, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. Peter just said, we rejoice, we have that joy now, not when we get to heaven, amen? Listen, did Peter see Jesus? Yes, he was there at the Transfiguration. He was there, he saw on the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection, his ascension. He saw it, didn't he? Okay, but listen to me. We've not seen Jesus. So how can we have that kind of joy? How can we love whom we have not seen? How can that happen? Well, loved one, it's really very simple. Our love for Jesus is not based on sight. Amen? I know I'm going to heaven, but I've not seen heaven. I've not seen Jesus, but I have seen him. How in the world have we seen that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? But the main reason is because I have and you have experienced him. We are born again. Amen? Christ in me, the hope of glory, amen. But more than that, Romans 5:5, and this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, his love, the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. The reason we love Jesus is because we have his love in us right now, amen. So it's right there. And he says, but we see Jesus who is made, that's a very important word, made means caused to be less, okay? But we see Jesus who was made a little lower. Now listen carefully. That word means literally for a little time, okay? He was made a little lower for a little time than the angels. So for 33 years, Jesus walked this planet, amen? And he did what angels could never, ever do. Listen, he did it all to give man more. That's what's important this morning. The Creator of angels left heaven, man, and became a little lower than angels. What kind of love is that? What Jesus did for us? See, Jesus had to become man to fulfill God's purpose for man because man lost it in the garden. Does that make sense? Okay, very important. So the second reason why Jesus became man, watch it, for the suffering of death. He took our place. He's our substitute. He died, but then watch what happens. It goes from the past for the suffering of death, and then it goes from less to more, crowned with glory and honor, that he, meaning Jesus, by the grace of God, giving unto us what we never deserved, might taste death for how many people? Everyone. That word literally means every individual. Every person he tasted death for, every person that has ever been born, Jesus tasted death for. Why? John 3:16. Amen? You know why people are lost today? They don't believe John 3:16. All you have to do is believe. The word believe in John 3:16 activates it. If you believe it, you'll be saved. Amen? Now, I want you to catch this. It doesn't say death. It says the suffering of death, okay? Very important. It doesn't say just death. It says he tasted death. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, meaning eternal separation from God. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separating from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there, the suffering of death then is more than the beatings, it's more than the scourging, it's more than the crown of thorns, it's more than the plucking out of our Lord's beard, it's more than all those things, even more than the nails in his hand and his feet. No, the suffering of death is deep. Do you know that the suffering of death for our Lord was God's will? Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 53:4. He says, surely, or certain, it's certain, that Jesus, or the Messiah, he says, he has borne, that means to carry away. He has borne our griefs, not his griefs, our griefs. If you look up that Hebrew word griefs, you know what you're going to find? It means sickness. He's bore our sicknesses and our weaknesses and our distress and our spiritual and physical pain. It says, and he's carried our sorrows, not his sorrows. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted by God. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. Not, he was sinless. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the correction for our peace was upon him. See, the peace had to fall on him if we were going to have peace with God. Amen. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, that was God's plan from all eternity. And he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's the heirs of salvation, loved one. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen to me. Why did it please God for Jesus Christ, his son, to leave heaven, become the God-man, and go and die a horrible death on the cross? Why did that happen? Why was that God's great joy, if you will? Because it's God's great desire to justify mankind. Do you know that? Yes, listen. In other words, listen to me now. When God created Adam, look what all that he had. Do you know that you were made for more? No. You were made for more and you settle for less. We cannot do that anymore. Do you understand? We have to get away from that. Jesus tasted death. What does that mean? For everyone, whatever death is, the full dosage of the full extent, the full depth, he experienced all of it. Whatever death really is for you, for me, for everyone. One scholar says this, the death that Jesus tasted was the curse of sin. And what Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity put together. suffered in only a few hours. And all the punishment for all the sin of all time was the death of his death. He was guilty of no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. Why? Look at verse 10. For it was fitting, it was right, it was proper for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Jesus created everything, sustains all things. Amen? It says, in bringing many sons to glory. So the third reason, why did Jesus become man, the God-man? Well, to bring many sons to glory. Now watch this. To bring them, that means from less to more. Are you following me? Very, very important. I mean, how could the Jewish believers then, and how can we today, neglect such an incredible salvation, loved one? We were broken. We were in Adam. In Adam all die. Now we are in Christ and we shall all be made alive. Amen? Man, we're going to live with him forever. And I'm going, oh God, you're so good. Jesus became man. Why? Well, he tasted death for mankind. To those who believe too, we're now born again. But he did it so he could lead us someplace. We're going to go to glory. No, do you understand that? We really are. We're going to go to glory. Glory. And he says, to make the captain, that word means the founder, the originator, the one who goes first, the author, like in the Hebrews 12, 2, when it says that Jesus is the author, the finisher of our salvation. Amen? It says, to make the captain of their salvation, what? Perfect. And how did he do it? Through sufferings. In other words, his death on the cross. Does that mean that Jesus was imperfect? No, of course not. The perfect one had to die for us. The one who had never sinned. Listen, Jesus is the captain. He is the author. He's the provider. He's the finisher of our salvation. Our captain went first. He's already there. He's waiting on us to come home. Amen? He's already paved the way for us. And since he created us for glory, it's only fitting, loved one, that he should provide a way to reach the end. You see, the word perfect there, their salvation, perfect. Perfect means this. Jesus finished the goal for us. Do you understand? When Jesus said, it is finished, everything we need for salvation was done. Okay, so it means to finish the goal. He originated salvation. He finishes and completes our salvation by dying as us, for us, on the cross. Now look at 11. For both he who sanctifies, now that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that ongoing process. Listen, the sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, taking us from glory to glory. Amen? Okay, now listen, glory to glory means you go from less to more, less to more. Do you understand? It doesn't mean you go to less to less to less by following Jesus. You see, the more from glory to glory, the more you go, the more you're like Jesus. That's the goal, to be conformed into his image. Amen? Okay, so we got to get that under our hat. So it says, being sanctified, that's less to more again. Now watch that. Are all of one. That's our unity. The incredible unity that we have. The sons and the daughters in unity are the son, you could say, and the many that he's leading to glory. We're in unity with him. See, Jesus' death, when we trust in him, something happens. We are made holy in the eyes of God and now belong to the same family. Amen? Let me give you some scriptures. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, meaning God's will, we have been, now that's a past tense, a past act, a present reality, meaning it's a fact. By that will, we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now listen carefully. By one sacrifice, Christian, you have been declared holy forever by God. Did you believe God's word? From less to more. Are you with me? Oh, and I say, oh God. This is our eternal position. Listen to me now. This is not progressive sanctification that we're talking about right here. No, this is permanent. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, it's not even a feeling. It is a divine fact. Now, let me give you one more just to prove it. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, Jesus dying on the cross for all mankind, for one offering, he, meaning Jesus, has, there's that past tense again, he has perfected forever. How long is forever? Okay, he has perfected forever those, every true believer, the heirs of salvation, amen? He has perfected forever those who are being, that's a verb, present tense. In other words, 2 Corinthians 3:18, again, we're going from glory to glory to glory into the image of our Lord. He says, who are being sanctified. Now, again, though, let's make sure you understand what I just said. Perfected forever. Here in that scripture, it's not speaking of a process, okay? We are right now in the eyes of God. We are perfect forever. Our captain has brought us to the perfect state of completion. Now, but Bill, it was a verb. It says we are being. Yes, that's right. What are we doing? We are walking out our permanent position. See, are you with me? Oh, listen. That is so important. And those who are being sanctified are all one. Remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17? He says this in 17:20. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the 11, the disciples. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Have we believed? Yes. Amen. Okay, here it comes. Jesus' prayer. Has Jesus' prayer, do you think it got answered? Okay. It says that they all, that's all of us, every believer, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Man, how deep is that? Look at this now. Verse 11 again. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren there in the Greek means from the same womb. We're all in the same family. You didn't get it, did you? Let me read it to you again. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? Why is there not a roar? Why is there not a roar of shouting? I don't know that you heard those words. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the heir of all things, the one who owns everything. He just said he is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. Do you understand? You talk about going from less to more. There are people don't even want to associate with me. You understand? And I go, oh God. And it says, for which reason? What reason? Why is God not ashamed to call us sons and daughters? Why is Jesus not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters? You know why? Because God sees you perfect in Christ by his offering on the cross. Amen? We are the same family. Now listen, we are the same family. We are the fellowship of the unashamed. Oh, listen. I know one thing, though the Lord is going to be ashamed of some people. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now look what Jesus does now. Look what the writer does, rather, in verse 12. He says, and he's saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Look at this. I will what? Come on. You know, listen, the author is quoting one of the most well-known psalms to any Jew and should be to any Christian. It's a psalm of the cross, about Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22. This is Psalm 22:22, by the way, the verse. And listen, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Do you know that Jesus never called anyone brother until after his resurrection? Listen, and then he goes on and he says in verse 13, he's going to quote now Isaiah 8:17 and Isaiah 8:18. Watch this. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am. And the children, here I am, meaning Jesus, here I am, Lord. And the children whom what? God has given me. Can you believe we're going to be singing with Jesus? Can you believe right here? Believers, listen, amen. Believers are, we are God's gift to Jesus. Look what it says, whom God has given me. What did Jesus say in John 6:39? He said, oh, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he's given me. Hey, I'm not going to lose one thing. I'm not going to lose nothing. Listen, can you see it? The captain of our salvation. He's leading, bringing many sons to glory. That's you. That's me. We're on our way. This is not our home. Amen? Now, oh, and I look and I say, oh, God, listen, you're right there, Jesus. You're going to be in the midst of your children. Yeah. And you know what? We're going to be singing with him. That's exactly what it just said. Loved one, all the redeemed ones are going to be right there. Here we are. We're his church. We're his brethren. We're his children. We share his nature. He is the captain of our salvation. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, watch this, he himself, Jesus, he himself likewise shared, that literally means took part willingly. He shared willingly in the same. John 1:14, the word became flesh, amen? Now, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Now, watch this, that through death, or literally through his death, look what he's going to do. He might destroy, that means to render inoperative, null, void. He might destroy him who had, I love that, that's past tense, who had the power of death, and that is who? The devil. The fourth reason that Jesus willingly became man because of Adam's, when he blew it, loved one, was this, that through his death, death died. Amen. I say, oh God, you're so good. He came into this world, became one of us without sin, to die for our sin. And by dying, look here again, he destroyed the great enemy of God, the great enemy of man, the wicked one, the devil, the father of every lie, the one who lives in death and darkness. That belongs to the devil's realm. Amen. Now listen, the devil, it says he had the power of death. He does not and never has had the power of eternal death. Do you understand? He doesn't have that. No, Matthew's gospel, I forget where it's at, someplace, chapter 10, I think. Remember what it says, that Jesus, don't worry about who can kill the body, you know? No, but worry about them who cast the body and soul into hell. Yes. Fear him. Don't fear the devil, loved one. No, listen. Jesus, Colossians 2:15, when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed all the principalities of darkness. He disarmed the devil. He is disarmed. He's also defeated, and he fights from the point of victory, defeat, never from the point of victory. We always fight from the point of victory. Amen? Yes. And I say, oh God, you're so good. In 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, meaning became the Son of Man. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. Did you know the devil has works? Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief cometh not, but for one reason, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now listen to me now. But I have come. I have come that you might have life and have life. What's the next word? More. Say it again. More abundantly. From less to more. Are you getting this? And I'm going, oh, Jesus, you're so good. In other words, you were made for more. Do you understand that? We were created for more, more life. Jesus said, I want you to have life more abundantly. That means your destiny. It means the adventure of following Jesus. Jesus wants us to have more. You know, we're wasting so much more than we, do you understand? Oh, I'm telling you. I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, help me with this. You know, the devil, aren't you glad he's completely removed? He, like I just said, he's powerless really when it comes to death. And you know what? He's not destroyed. He's still alive. But guess where he's going to end up? We're going to see it. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever and ever and ever. And the fifth reason that Jesus became man, look at verse 15, the fifth reason. And release, that word literally is a picture of a person who is a slave and you're taking off his chains. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, they were in the state of slavery all of their lives to him who had that power of death. Now listen to me. The fear of death, loved one, it's a universal experience, okay? We have all of us have feared death at one time, haven't we? Come on. It's unknown, you know? But listen, the thing is, yes, it's a universal experience, but only the Bible, no other book tells the truth about what death really is. No one, there's no other book. Without words, do you know that no one can understand what death is? There's no way. Without God's word. Matter of fact, you can't even understand why all men die if you don't have the Bible. Amen? Yeah, the fear of death, it's natural to those who are outside of Christ, but we are not outside of Christ. Amen? No, we need never fear what Jesus has conquered, and we had never fear what Jesus tasted for us. Amen? He tasted death for us. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:10, it tells us about Jesus when he came. It says, who has, that's past tense, abolished death. What a word. He has abolished death. That word means to make useless, null, void, inoperative, powerless, but certainly non-existent, okay? Death is still here, isn't it? Death is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed, loved one. But listen, he says he's abolished death, now listen carefully, and brought life, that's what Jesus did, and immortality to light through the gospel. Now listen, all that is dark about death is now light to the Christian. Do you understand? We're not in the dark anymore. We understand the Son of Man, the Son of God became the Son of Man. He died. He rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. That changed the world. Amen? Oh, listen, for the Christian, eternal death, think about it, no longer exists. No, separation from God no longer exists at all. It's all been done away with. Death can never touch you. The Bible says in Romans 8:38, and he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor any created thing, he goes on and on, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens when a believer dies? Do you taste death? No. Jesus already tasted it for you. Do you understand? You're not going to go, I'm dying. I can taste. No, you can't taste it. You're not going to experience whatever death is. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says this. What does it say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, that's what you call instant departure, instant arrival. Amen. You're home. You're home forever. Death doesn't touch you. Oh, the old body, but you're going to get a new body. No. Revelation 1:18. Who holds the keys to hell and death? Jesus. He has them. You think the devil can take those back? No, there's no way. Listen, we win. You know what death is? Listen, death, loved one, to the believer is only a messenger from God. It's only death is only a messenger from God our Father saying, Bill, time to come home. And you will be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. You understand? That's what the Word of God teaches. And then in verse 16, it says, for indeed, well, he does not give aid to angels. In other words, he didn't have the nature of angels. He doesn't help angels. He didn't come to redeem angels. But he does give aid or take on the nature or aid to the seed of Abraham, meaning those who, the believers, us. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, except without sin, all right? He had to be made like his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest. That's the first mention now in Hebrews. That in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The sixth reason why Jesus became man, we need desperately a merciful and faithful high priest that we can go to who represents us before God. Amen. He also intercedes for us. Oh, listen, Jesus left heaven. He became man. He lived as man. He shared in all the good, the bad, the ugly, all the experiences of man. Jesus became less to give you more. If you don't believe me, read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, how he left heaven. And he took the form of a bondservant. That means a slave. He took the lowest place. The King of glory took the lowest place on the ladder of life, if you will. And then when you get to the end, it was all, in the beginning it was less, in the end, boy, every name, you're going to confess it. Every knee's going to bow. Amen? No. Jesus became less to give you more, and he understands us. He's merciful. I mean, he sympathizes. He knows what we're going through. He understands us perfectly because he lived as man. Does that make sense? So the seventh thing he did, the reason that he became man, was to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. We don't want to sin. Amen? But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, doesn't mean that you have lost relationship. You've lost relationship with God. You've lost our sonship or daughtership. It means you've lost out on fellowship. Amen? Okay. We have this advocate, one who speaks in our defense. He is sinless. He is perfect. He never loses a case. Amen? He's our attorney, if you will. Why? He paid for our sins. Now listen, 1 John 2:2, and he himself, meaning Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Propitiation or atonement. One who suffered for us. One who took the wrath of God for us. One God punished himself. Do you understand? God punished him who knew no sin. Jesus, God punished his own son for you, for me. Our sin is paid for. 1 John 4:10, though this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Jesus is our mercy seat. Did you know that? What was the mercy seat? Remember, that was where God met man. And that's where he is representing us today. Look at verse 18 now. For in that, meaning that he took, became like us, flesh without sin, he himself has what? He suffered. How? Well, being tempted or tested for us, okay? Tested in every way. Now watch this. He is able. Boy, God is able to do anything. Amen. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Let me ask you a question. Let's just look at the Jewish Christians. Were they being tempted to go back into Judaism? Oh, man, you know this helped them right here, loved one. Listen, so the eighth reason why Jesus became man was to provide help in this life. To come to our aid. It says Jesus is able to aid. That literally means to run to the cry of a child. And we are his children. It means to bring help when it's needed. Listen to me now. So many people think that Jesus doesn't, I don't know. He doesn't know what I'm really going through. Listen, Jesus knows every dark minute in your life. He knows every test, every temptation you face. He faces it with you because he's already faced it. Does that make sense? He's already faced it. Listen, not because he is God, but because he became one of us, yet without sin. He lived as man. He ate, he was hungry, he wept, amen? If Jesus was here, if we were back there and saw Jesus, he'd look like one of us. Do you understand? You'd pass him by, you'd say, I don't know. No, he was one of us. And he defeated the devil as man. Matthew 4:4. Remember what he told the devil? He looked him in the face, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Amen. Oh, and I go, "Oh Lord, listen to me now. Do you need sympathy? Do you need help?" There's only in Christ do we find perfect sympathy. Let me give the scripture. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize," that word means to feel with us or suffer with us. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our trials, our temptations, but was in all points tempted, tested, just like we were, yet without sin." Listen, Jesus, you think our great high priest is cold or unfeeling? No. Oh man, listen, he feels your weakness. He knows your weakness. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all of your care, your hurt, your anxiety on him. He cares for you." Now listen carefully. I know I'm going fast, but I have to. Nothing in human experience is foreign to Jesus. Nothing. I mean, listen, sin is the only human experience that's foreign to our Lord. He didn't have any part of that. Listen, Jesus knows why you give up. Jesus knows why you choose to lie rather than tell the truth. But he never lied. But he knows why we lie. He knows why we cave in. Why we want to quit. He knows all of it. Why? Because he experienced every temptation to the max in his life. And yet, without sin. And I know some of you are maybe listening live or in here in the chapel, you're going, "Well, you know," you're thinking, "Hey, Bill, that's right, but you remember Jesus was God and he was sinless. How in the world could he be sinless know what I'm going through?" It's because he didn't sin. It's because he didn't sin that he knows what you're going through. What do you mean? See, Jesus' entire life, was it a test? From the moment he was born to the moment he died on the cross, it was a test. Oh, listen, he endured, loved one. Only one who has not yielded to temptation, not yielded to it, but felt the full intensity of it. Boy, he's the one who knows how you really feel. No one of us have ever done that. He took it all. That is why Jesus became man. Listen to me now, John 10:10. "Jesus, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly." God created you for more. God saved you for more. More adventure with Jesus. Do you understand? That's what it's all about. And listen to me now. I say this with so much love. Why is it there are so many hurting Christians? And why are there so many hurting Christian families? Jesus wants us to have him more, not less. Are you listening to me? Jesus wants us to have him more, not less. Man, why is it that the church is so willing to turn today to everything and anything for help? Why do we turn to less when we have more? Do you understand? I'm going, "Oh Lord, help me now." Listen, we have the throne of grace. Jesus says, "I am more. I am more than anything you could ever imagine." Amen. Jesus is our more. He says in the 16th verse, he says, "Let us come boldly." Can you believe that God says that? Come boldly, come with that confidence. Don't be afraid. You come boldly to the throne of grace. There's not one charge leveled against you. Your sin's been paid. He says, you come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That you may obtain mercy. Mercy. You can obtain it. And find what? Grace. God's unmerited favor. When? To help in time of need. Why? Jesus is there. Now, I want you to listen to me now. Calvary, this church, We were created for more. Do you understand that? Not less. We were created for more. How about Peter the fisherman? Was he created for more? He threw his net down and Jesus said, follow me. And he followed him. Oh, do you think Peter said, I wish I'd have stayed in the fishing business? No, that's less. See, he calls us for more. When David was out in the field, the shepherd of the sheep, listen, is that what God wanted for David? No, he was going to be a mighty warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was going to be the king. He was going, from him would come the Messiah. See, it was more. God has more. He wants more for you. And do you want to walk in it? Do you want more? Listen to me. We will never have revolution if we hold on to less. We'll never. And that's what we're doing. We're holding on to less. The church today believes less is more. Less serving, less giving, less praying means more. No.
Not so.
Amen. Jesus said, give, it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your bosom. With the same measure your meat, it'll be measured back to you. From less to more. Do you believe that? Is that really? Jesus said, what did he say in Mark 1:17? He said, you follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. From less to more. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, after me, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. From less to more. Paul the apostle said in Romans 8:37, he said, for you, Christian, you are not just conquerors. You are what? More. Say it. More than conquerors. That's who you are right this minute. He takes you always from less to more, loved one. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, he says, if you then being evil know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who ask them? Much more. Remember the woman there at the treasury? Jesus was watching her, said to the disciples, hey, look what's going on. Man, she put in that little penny. Jesus said, she has put in more than all the rest of them who have given. All the rich men, all the people. Said, no, she's put in more. They put in less. Are you with me? Oh, loved one, listen to me. 31 years ago in my living room, that little group of people this month stepped out of the house, walked into a church building. We had nothing. This was my pulpit. We didn't have heat in our building. We had $100 in the offering and I gave it. Nothing. And look what God has done. He has taken us from less to more. And he wants to take us to so much more. Listen to me. You were made for more. Why are we holding on to less? Every one of us should be on the adventure, serving and loving and excited about serving the Lord. Jesus became less so we could have more. Jesus said, I am more. I know it's time to go. Just bear with me. He said, Jesus, I am more. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You are my brethren. I'm leading you to glory. He said, no one can come to heaven except by me. No one can come to the Father. Oh, listen, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why do lost people stay lost? Jesus said, he told us why. John 5:40, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life, real life, real life. Are you born again? Are you lost? Is there anyone here who says, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the Jesus you're talking about. Well, then you know what? With every eye stays open, lift your hand right now. Say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. Just lift it where I can see it if that's you, because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of me. Are you ashamed of him?
No.
Well, then I guess everybody loves the Lord here, right?
Yeah.
I would hate to settle for less, meaning hell, for all eternity when you could have more. Heaven. Church, listen. We are in revolution. Please, we cannot settle for less. We can't settle for less. This year is so paramount in my life, in the life of this church, in the place of more that Jesus wants to take us. Let's go together. Let's go together in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping me because I'm so unprepared to teach what I just taught. Thank you, Lord, for using me. And I pray that they heard. I pray that those that listen on live, they heard. I pray those that listen on the radio, they hear. I pray right now, oh God, revolution, revival. Lord, we don't want to settle for less when you created us for more. We want it in Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Just think, you could have stayed home, you know? Are you glad that you were in church today? When you get home today, homework, there's 21 verses that says more. Read them. They belong to you. Amen. And there's a few that don't. You don't want to. Yeah, but anyway. I'm sorry. It's time to go. We're going to sing. If you need prayer, there'll be people at the altar after the song is over. And if you're visiting for the very first time, they have a wonderful gift they'd love to give you there in the main lobby at the Visitor Center in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. With all of our hearts, come on. He's good. God is so good. Yes, you are, Lord. Thank you. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.